think this is where I need to stand, roughly. Yeah, it's great to be with you guys. The reason I'm here, in part, is because I'm an elder over at Emmanuel Church Brentwood, which is one of your partner churches. I believe you had another elder from our church with you a few weeks ago. Mark Smithers, was it? So it's really great to be in partnership with you guys. I've not been here before, so I'm really delighted to be here with you guys. It's also nice to be somewhere in person, isn't it? We've done Zoom church for so long. So it's great to be with you guys in person. It's great to also be with those at home, dialing in from home. And it's a privilege, and I'm really excited to talk to you from God's word in Matthew chapter 13. It was just read. Thank you for that. And let me just pray for our time. Please join me in praying for our time in God's word. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Lord, I pray that we would be those who, hearing your word, would put it into practice. Lord, transform our lives through your word, through your spirit, that we would follow Jesus more fully, more wholeheartedly. Amen. Here's a question for you this morning as we get started. I don't know if you've ever asked yourself this one. If Jesus is who he says he is, you know, he claims to be God's son, God's promised king, all-powerful king, how do you explain the mixed reaction around you? Surely if Jesus is who he says he is, everyone would be on board with it. Everyone would believe. And yet here we are, a small group in a large town. How do you explain the mixed reaction to Jesus if he really is who he says he is? Well, the good thing is that we get the answer from Jesus' own lips in Matthew chapter 13. It's probably worth briefly setting the scene, given that we're just a one-off week in this chapter. If you were to start the beginning of Matthew's gospel, and when we say Matthew's gospel, we just mean his eyewitness account of Jesus' life recorded for our benefit. Jesus bursts onto the scene at the start of Matthew's account, and his first public words are repent. He announces himself as God's king, as God's son, and he calls people to follow him. And along with that are amazing signs, miracles. He calms a storm. He heals people. He raises a girl who was dead. We also see, if we go through Matthew's gospel, increasing opposition to him, particularly from the religious leaders. It starts off with kind of questioning him, seeking to trap him. And then by chapter 12, just before our chapter, they're plotting to kill him. So even in the pages of Matthew's gospel, you see that huge claims and increasing opposition, mixed reaction. How do we explain that? As I said, we'll get the answer in this chapter. Jesus is teaching the crowds. He's teaching his followers. He's teaching the disciples. Did you notice what method he was teaching? Can someone call out what method Jesus was using to teach? Did anyone spot it? Parables. Thank you. Jesus uses parables to teach. And in fact, in chapter 13, he uses no fewer than 7 parables. We're going to be focusing in on one parable, the parable of the sower. We could call it the parable of the soils. We're going to be focusing on that today. In fact, if you want to understand a bit more about how parables work, that's something we're not going to focus in this morning, but do come and talk to me about that as well. But we're really going to focus in on the teaching of this parable. So what's going on in this parable? Look down with me at verse 3. He told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. Now, what is the sowing? What is the seed? Well, the good thing is Jesus explains this parable, so we don't have to guess. He tells us exactly what it means. So if you look at verse 19 and 18 and onwards, you get the explanation from Jesus' words. And he's telling us that the seed represents the word, the message about his kingdom, and that each type of soil corresponds to different groups of people who hear this message, who hear the word and their reaction to it. If you look down with me, you'll see that 4 times in verses 19, 20, 22, and 23, you get the phrase, the person who hears the word, the man who hears the word. So that's what's going on. When the seed is spread, the word is being spread, and each type of soil describes a reaction to Jesus' word. We're going to look at this in 2 parts. We've got 2 main points this morning. We're going to look at the method Jesus prescribes and the results Jesus predicts. This whole chapter is about the advance of the kingdom, Jesus's kingdom. He's explaining how it works, the nature of his kingdom, the growth, and how it works. And we're going to look at these two things, the method Jesus prescribes for growth and the results Jesus predicts. I think we're going to find that incredibly helpful. So firstly, the method Jesus prescribes is widespread broadcast of his word. Widespread broadcast of his word. And I think this is actually a bit of a surprise to us. And I think we're going to be a bit jolted out of our comfort zone as we read this. Even if it's a very familiar parable, it's widespread broadcast of his word. Look down with me at verse 4 and following. You can see that as he sows the seed, some goes on the path, some goes on rocky places, verse 5. Verse 7, some fell among thorns. And verse 8, some fell on good soil. You can't miss the fact that the seed is going absolutely everywhere. Do you see that? Huge waste, one could say. It's going all over the place. I don't know how you react to that. You might think that's wasteful. Surely just focus on the good soil, for goodness sake. No, this is the method that Jesus prescribes, widespread broadcast. As I said, growing up in rural Belgium, often would see these tractors go out where you have the kind of hopper full of seed and the little thing at the bottom, I don't know what it's called, spins the seed out, and it really does go everywhere. That's what Jesus wants us to do if we're going to be involved in kingdom growth, widespread broadcast. That's Jesus's method. What about our method? If I'm honest, my method is often precision drilling rather than widespread broadcast. You know, I think, oh, there's a bit of good soil over there. I'm going to pop a seed there, and then I look for some other good soil. But we don't know what's good soil, do we? Jesus's method, widespread broadcast. Now, there's a film that we quite like watching in our house called Mamma Mia 2. I referred to this recently as a musical, and someone told me off, it's not a musical. I think it is. It's got a lot of good songs in it. And in Mamma Mia 2, there's a funny line where the kind of secret has got out that the main character is actually, she's pregnant, she's going to have a baby. And she looks at these three men because she's sure that it's one of them who's let the secret out. And the first guy said, "It's not me, I just told Bill." And the second guy goes, "It's not me, I just told Harry." And the third guy, Harry, played by Colin Firth, says quite sheepishly, "I told many, many people." Always gets a bit of a laugh in our house. But I wonder if we get this wrong with the gospel. We sort of think it's a secret. You know, I told one person this year, or I told two people. No, our approach should be, I told many, many people. By the way, I'm saying these words mainly to myself here. This is incredibly challenging. Widespread broadcast. And second observation, it's widespread broadcast of his word. Did you notice that? If you look at verses 19 through to 23, when Jesus explains the parable, you get the word four times. The word comes up four times, five times actually, depending on the translation. In verse 19, I think the NIV says the message about the kingdom. Other translations say the word of the kingdom. But what does that mean? What words should we be saying when we want to tell people so they can become Christians? Is it songs, poems, stories? Well, we're helped here by Jesus because he tells us it's the message, the word of the kingdom. Now, you can't talk about kingdom without talking about the king. I think that's pretty obvious, isn't it? And so we need to be telling people that Jesus is the king. Now, if we therefore, like the disciples, are going to be involved in this program of gospel advance, of Jesus' kingdom going forward, we need to tell people about Jesus being the king. Again, here, it might jar with us, it might ruffle a few feathers, but if we're not telling about Jesus being the king, being Lord, then we're not taking part in Jesus' prescribed method for kingdom growth. Now, there are lots of other great things we can be doing, we should be doing. Acts of kindness, being compassionate, loving, caring, hospitable, generous. And those things are often good door openers to talk about Jesus, but we must talk about Jesus. Otherwise, it's not being involved in Jesus' work. And people will not hear and cannot be saved unless they hear the word of the kingdom. The word is hugely emphasized here. So we've seen Jesus' method for his advance of his kingdom, that's widespread broadcast of his word. And what results should we expect? And that's our second point this morning. The results Jesus predicts, expect disappointment and a bumper harvest. the results Jesus predict, expect disappointment and a bumper harvest. We see, don't we, four different types of soil, four different types of responses to Jesus's message here. We have the path, the rocky ground, the thorns, and the good soil. But did you also notice that what Jesus hones in on is fruitfulness? He says in verse 22, the worries of this life, deceitfulness of wealth, choke it, making it unfruitful. Whereas the final soil yields a crop, so fruit. So actually Jesus, whilst there are four different types of reaction, there's only a binary outcome, fruitfulness or no fruitfulness. And on that measure, only one of the soils is fruitful, produces lasting fruit. Let's briefly go through the four responses to try and understand what's going on. Jesus explains it to us. Let me read verse 19, the first seed, first type of soil, I should say. Verse 19, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. This is hard to hear, isn't it? It's painful to hear. But the Bible is very clear that the evil one, Satan, is real. We've kind of airbrushed him out of our society. We've relegated him to silly outfits at Halloween. But God is clear in the Bible, in his word, that Satan exists, and that one of his jobs is trying to draw people away from hearing the message of the kingdom, the message about Jesus. And maybe you've witnessed this for yourself. I know a couple of times I've invited a friend along to a carol service or a Bible talk, and you sit there and you think, wow, everything was explained so clearly, so winsomely. There was so much evidence for the faith. Surely they're going to want to become a Christian now, or they'll want to find out more. And then you ask them after the event, how did you find it? And they say something like, oh, the music was lovely. I love the candles. And you ask them, what about the Bible message? And it's as if it went in one ear and out the other. Peck, peck, peck. That might be what's going on. That's what Jesus predicts will happen. How do you feel when that happens? I know I feel discouraged. I think that's understandable. But the question is, have we done anything wrong? Should we tweak our method? Oh, there should have been better music. There should have been more of this or more of that. No. Jesus says, do the method, proclaim the word of the kingdom. You've not done anything wrong if people react that way. Jesus predicted it. I find that strangely comforting that Jesus predicts the results ahead of time. Let's now look at the rocky ground. Let me read verses 20 and 21. What was sown on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. Receives the word with joy, but there are no roots. When hard times come along for being a Christian, they give up, killed off by this persecution. It's really tragic, isn't it? You've probably seen it as well, maybe. Someone who, in initial excitement, they declare themselves for Jesus, but then maybe they return home after a summer camp, or they go back to their home country, or they go back to their friends or their spouse who says, you can't have anything to do with this Jesus stuff, otherwise I'm disowning you, leaving you, or just excluding you. And they think, that's not worth it, and they give up. That's early promise. It's different to lasting real fruit. It's sad, it's tragic, but Jesus predicted it. Again, it's comforting for the Christian to know that Jesus predicted this. Then verse 22, the third reaction, look down with me. What was sown among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. Now, I wonder if this one is when it gets really close to home for us, doesn't it? We all have worries in this life, don't we? Some have bigger worries than others. For some people, this last year has been horrific in terms of the worries and the fears. And actually, we all have to battle with the deceitfulness of wealth, whether we have a lot of money or not much money or somewhere in between. Money, wealth, possessions tries to control us. And what Jesus is describing here is someone for whom those things have just become the top priority. They declare for Jesus, but they don't allow him to set the agenda in their lives. It may be that they're even at church most weeks. It's not that they're not keen on the message, but actually at the end of the day, really what directs their whole life is job or career or the right school for their kids, or getting a pay rise, moving to a bigger house, finding a partner, having kids, retiring, whatever it might be, those are the things that are in control of their lives. Are these things strangling you? Maybe you've never realized it until now. I was reading this morning in Luke chapter 18, the rich young ruler, and there was quite a helpful line in my Bible study notes that said, the problem was not that he had great possessions, but that his great possessions had him. That's quite a helpful phrase, isn't it? It's not that you have a career, that's not a problem, but does the career have you? Does your friendship group have you? What's controlling you? And that's what we're talking about here in this type of soil. And if you feel like this is you this morning, if you honestly would say that's what's going on in your life, then this passage could be a great wake-up call this morning. Jesus' words are not meant to be a guilt trip, not even a try a bit harder, but rather turn back to Jesus. Make him your top priority. Allow him to direct your life. How do you do that? Well, we'll see that the final soil gives us a good clue. Let me read verse 23, the final soil. What was sown on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Wow. This is the bumper harvest, isn't it? Only one in four seeds fell on the right soil. But if you get 30, 60, or 100-fold growth, it doesn't matter. You get that exponential growth. One thing I noticed in my preparation is that the seed is no different. Did you notice that? So the person who truly becomes a Christian and joins Jesus' family, they are not getting a special form of message. It's not a special seed, a special revelation. It's not miracles. It's not anything fancy. It's just the same word of the kingdom. The difference is the soil. And we see what Jesus explains that as in verse 23. He hears the word and understands it. Now, I think the word understands it is a bit weak in English for this. A bit neutral, isn't it? Understand sounds like reading comprehension. I think what the meaning is more like they get it. The penny drops. It clicks. The message actually filters down into their life and takes control of them. That's what we mean by hears the word and understands it. They get it. They see the relevance. It transforms them. And we see that quite a lot in Matthew's gospel, the big difference between just hearing, as in one ear and out the other, and actually what you hear transforming your life, actually making a difference. A few chapters earlier, you've got the parable of the man who building a house on the rock or on the sand. And Jesus says, whoever hears my words and puts them into practice is like a wise man. So it's not just hearing in the sense of in one ear and out the other. It's hearing them and putting them into practice. In fact, the main theme of this whole chapter, or at least the section that was read, is hearing. In the 23 verses that were read for us, do you know how many times the word hear or ear comes up? 20. 20 in 23 verses. That gives you a good clue that that's the main message that's going up. Now, I'm usually not into visual cues and props, but I'm going to make an exception today. I think this is the bit that my kids are quite excited about. And this arrived from Amazon the other day. Everyone was really enjoying it. I'm going to put these on. Can everyone see that? Does that look as silly as I think it does? Yeah. It's helpful, though, isn't it, to think about hearing. I think a school mum, a friend of Natalie's the other day, said to her daughter, have you got your listening ears on? Obviously wanted their kid to take on board a message about whatever it was. I wonder if we should say the same when we come. So I'm going to take these off now. It's a bit silly. I wonder if we should say the same when we come to the Bible, in your home group, when you're looking at the Bible on your own, when you're at church. Have you actually got your listening ears on? Or is it just going in one ear and out the other? The big question for us this morning actually is, are you listening to Jesus' word? If someone here this morning or online is not a Christian yet, I just want to be really clear that this message, this offer, is available to all. Are you listening? If you look with me to the last verse of the previous chapter, so literally just what sort of led us into this chapter, if you look at verse 50 of chapter 12, Jesus says, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus says, whoever, meaning open to anyone. And what is he offering? Joining the family of God. That's amazing. You can become a brother, a sister of Jesus by joining the family. Adoption into his family. Life that starts now and goes on into eternity beyond death. If you will only come to Jesus and listen to him. What about these numbers then, as we come to a close? 30, 60, 100. I don't know what you think when you hear those numbers. Some people have said this is just about kind of fruitfulness in your life. It's possible that's what it means. I think it's much more likely from this context. It's just about numerical growth, because Jesus is talking about his kingdom. He's talking about the growth of his kingdom. And so most likely it's just other people becoming Christians as a result of this person becoming a Christian. You hear 30, 60, 100. If you're like me, you think, wow, that's a bit of a tall order. That's a high, ambitious target. You know, we're all up for good targets at work, aren't we? But nothing crazy that we'll never achieve. If I had to set myself a target for how many people might become a Christian through my witness in my life, I don't know what number you'd give. 5, 10, 15 over my whole lifetime? Jesus says 30, 60, 100, no big deal, no problem. I wonder if that's because we've sometimes failed on the method. If we got involved in widespread broadcast, maybe pretty quickly we'd see 30, 60, and 100. There's a challenge, isn't there? Jesus prescribes the method and he predicts the results. I've been very blessed this last year to lead a small Christianity Explored group that then morphed into a couple of different things over the last year. Through that group, even in lockdown, two people have become Christians. Two ladies have become Christians. And there are two men in the group who they're on a journey. I don't know where they're at. What's interesting is one of them I thought was very close to becoming a Christian and now seems to be pretty set against it. He's explored it. He's pretty sure he's not going to become a Christian. The other guy had gone quiet for months and now is talking much more as if he's going to become a Christian. Why do I say this? Because we don't know what the good soil is, do we? We need to get involved in widespread broadcasts and leave the results to God. Just think about this in terms of the growth. When Jesus taught this, he had 12 disciples and it seemed like a few hundred followers, who committed followers, who actually trusted him. How many Christians have there been since that day? Hundreds of millions, billions and billions actually down the centuries. That's a bumper harvest, isn't it? So just think about that. There is good soil in this town, on your street. You don't know where it is. And Jesus just wants you to get involved in the widespread broadcast of his word. All it needs is the seed. So back to the question we started off with. How do you explain the mixed results? Well, Jesus gives us the answer here. As we get involved in widespread broadcast, there will be mixed results. Don't be discouraged by that. Jesus predicted it. But do get on board with his method of widespread broadcast of his word, and we can expect a bumper harvest. Why don't I pray for that now? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Lord, I do pray that we would be those who hear your word and put it into practice. Thank you that you want to involve us in the work of spreading your word and growing your kingdom. Lord, please get us on board with that program of widespread broadcast of your word. Help us when we do feel disappointed to take comfort in your word. And Lord, we pray for that bumper harvest as your kingdom grows. Amen. Mm-hmm.